This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
You've probably seen that little message on the mirrors of your car that objects in the mirror are closer than they appear. This message reminds drivers that while we're looking in the mirror, our depth perception could be thrown off. Like it may not be realistic. Cars may be closer than we think they are. Now, of course, I look out and I see a lot of seasoned drivers in this room. So some of you have been maybe driving for a long time, and some of you, depending on when the rules were changed, you maybe even grew up driving a tractor before you even did a car. So I was reminded of that yesterday in Yoder Days as I saw like this 8-year-old boy driving a tractor down the street. So it's awesome. So there's seasoned drivers in the room who can readily tell through years of experience how close cars are. Like, you know, that warning message kind of doesn't alarm you like it once did. But there are also a bunch of drivers in this room that are, still learning the skill. You maybe forget to check your blind spot, or you forget that there's potentially cars closer than they appear. But whatever the case, the warning stands. We need to drive in ways that are mindful of other drivers on the road. And when it comes to God's plan to make people for himself who reveal him to the world as we communicate the gospel through our everyday lives, that work is closer to us than it may first appear. Now, last time we were in Ephesians 4, 1-16, and we saw how God's plan gives. It gives. God's plan gives us grounding. God's given us one foundation, and that's Jesus Christ, our Lord. He gives gifts to us as a people. He's enabled us all by grace to live a certain way. And on top of that, he's given us leaders who equip us for the work of ministry. And then finally, when all this is working, God's plan gives the growth. He will build his church. The church flourishes and thrives not because of amazing leaders, but because of God, because of Christ. And because of that, he's worthy to get the glory forever. It's such great news, and it's so freeing. But the big elephant in the room throughout this series has been exactly what are you inviting us to? What are the works of ministry to which we're called? So that's where we're headed today as we explore the work of ministry and how believers and families are equipped to carry it out. As we're equipped for the work of ministry, our churches mature, the gospel progresses, and the world can see us work together, each doing their part within the one strategy, within the common faith, on the one foundation, and in this framework. And when all of this happens, the world can actually see Christ in the church. So today we're going to explore the essence of this work, and we're going to lay fresh foundations for returning to God's plan, which is for all believers to carry out. Like I said last time, this means we have to get past an unbiblical understanding that the work of ministry is just limited to professional ministers who are paid for it. All believers are given the work of ministry. All believers are called to ministry. And this is where we're headed today. Again, that me saying that may scare you. It may like feel like, oh boy, here we go. So I have a couple purposes today. One, I want to continue leading you on a path to embrace God's plan. What he envisions for you is freeing. It's freeing. It's not like trying to put a ball and chain around your neck. It's freeing, and it's consequential for his glory to be seen in the world. So I really want you to get this. I really want you to lean into this plan. And secondly, my purpose is to clarify what the work of ministry is in the book of Ephesians. And so for these reasons, I want you to consider this section. Of course, all of this that I'm talking about today is ours because of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Like, it's all because of him. So we're going to center in him again today. He's the one who's supreme. And like Ephesians 3 prays, we long for him to be glorified in the church. So is that the longing of your heart? That Jesus would be glorified in the church? So I can envision maybe different ways this lands in the room already. I can envision that if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, his glory might not be at the forefront of your life. And so today, I hope you're able to see how glorious Jesus is, and I hope that would lead you to trust him with your life. And if you're a believer, I can think of a few reasons you might bristle at this work. One is you've maybe been burned in the past by leaders who snookered you into some weird way of life. So leaders hiding behind the work of ministry maybe guilted you into doing something or said, you know, if you're going to be a Christian, this is what you ought to do. And you're just real hesitant. Like, what exactly are we talking about here? Perhaps this is a dry season for you. Perhaps spiritually speaking, you're saying these are not the best of times. You're weary. You could be weary for a lot of reasons. Maybe you're hurting. Maybe there's just realities in your life that make ministry seem like what? Something else? So that could be the case. You need the joy of your relationship with God to be restored. Maybe you're just complacent. That could be the possible here. You've decided to coast in the Christian life, and you're just now realizing that there's really no cruise control. So when it comes to living for Christ, like, you can't just hit the cruise and like kick back for a while. I guess you would never do that when you're driving, hopefully, kick back. But yeah, just honestly, you've grown complacent. And listen, I'm not angry at you about that. I get it. There's times where, for whatever reason, you could be that way. And I'm hoping today we can just kind of rattle that a little bit so that you can see there's a better way. Or maybe this is just how you live. What I'm going to describe today might just be, I'm already living that way. And so that's terrific. I want to encourage you to continue to step into that, continue to live out of that. So regardless of where we're at, can we come and consider God's plan as we see the basics of ministry for every disciple in God's plan? The basics of ministry for every disciple in God's plan. So I'm going to start by reading Ephesians 4, 17 to 24. And then after I'm through, I'll say, this is God's word. And if you'd like, you could say, thanks be to God after. So let's read Ephesians 4, 17 to 24. Here's what Paul writes. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that's not the way you learn Christ, assuming you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. So the basics of ministry for every disciple in God's plan. And so it's fitting we begin with these verses we just read by seeing that ministry for every disciple in God's plan is centering all ministry in Christ. It's centering everything we do in Christ. So this section, 17 to 24, encourages us not to walk like others in the emptiness of their minds, or the words like futility. Hearts that are not warm to God have darkened understanding and are alienated from the life that he's inviting us to. So the fruit is evident. What's the fruit in this passage? Well, there's no tenderness to God. They're moving to selfish pursuits, and those selfish pursuits are leading to more impurity. But this isn't how we learned Christ, and that's what's such good news as we start off on this foundation. The truth in Jesus leads to new life. It leads to a way of life. So I love those two phrases in verses 22 and through 24. You might circle those. One is to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So you might underline that if you want, or circle it. To be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to clothe yourselves with, or to put on the new self. So the idea emerging for us is that now that we're in Christ, and now that we're building our lives on his foundation, We have a new way of thinking. We have a new lifestyle that's built around Christ and his strategy, what he wants for us. So centering our lives in the way that we learned Christ is the work of ministry. It's centering in him. It begins with just going all in with Christ and seeing that that's transformative. It means continuing to put his desires front and center in our minds and continuing to nurture a lifestyle, a new lifestyle that's consistent with all that God has created for us. And so we have to have kind of a sanctified curiosity to know what this is. Because like we'll see in Colossians in just a few weeks, we can easily substitute traditions, or like Paul calls them, traditions of men, or we can easily substitute the foundation of the world for this. But he's inviting us. There's a way that you learn Christ that was transformative. Center there. That's where ministry begins. We focus on him and his plan for us alongside others. We center everything we do now in Christ. That's the work of ministry, centering in Christ. Secondly, the ministry for every disciple in God's plan is a lifestyle that builds others up. Look at verses 25 to 32 to see a lifestyle that builds others up. I'm going to keep reading in the text. This is Ephesians 4, 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. Be angry and don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with everyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So this is a ministry that we have, a lifestyle that is building others up. So we know already that the book of Ephesians is driving us to a life together with others. So it's not surprising that part of the ministry that we're called to is a way of life that's building others up. We're speaking what is true, not false. Speaking the truth. We're angry in ways that are consistent with Jesus. Now, I do want to give a caveat here. I think in these days, like, we all feel like we have the anger of Jesus within us. And so I don't know that we do. I don't know that I do. I would love to think that every time I'm angry, it's Jesus kind of anger, righteous anger. But if I'm honest and look at my heart, I know it's not. Sometimes I'm angry just because I'm selfish and the kids have misplaced the remote control again. You know, it's just stuff like that. So we need to be angry in ways that are consistent with Jesus. We're not to give the devil an opportunity. We're doing honest work. Look at that in verse 28. We're doing honest work. We're laboring because we don't want to burden others in this life together. And we want to make money so that we can share with those who have needs. We speak in ways, in fitting ways, to build up, to give grace to others as they try to live and do the work of ministry. So the idea is that others in this body are trying to build others up, and we're trying to speak in a way that's going to encourage that and foster that and build that up. We're not giving the devil an opportunity. We're speaking in ways that are like that. We're not grieving the Spirit. And why would we not want to grieve the Spirit? Because he's the guarantee. Like, he's the one that's guaranteeing these things for our family of brothers and sisters. So rather than being characterized by bitterness, wrath, sinful anger, clamor, slander, or malice, so do you know what all those words mean? Bitterness is just kind of, you're a sour person to be around. Wrath is like, the top is blown and you're well beyond angry. Sinful anger is sinful anger. Clamor was something that I was like, what's going on there? Clamor is speaking in ways that causes commotion. Slander is saying something bad about someone. I always think about, like, is this something that I would say to that person if they were in front of me? And then malice is just wanting bad things to happen to people. So we put away, rather than being characterized by those things are put away. And in the contrast, we're kind. Listen to this description in verse 32. We're kind to one another. We're tenderhearted. Tenderhearted. I remember early on in ministry here, I had someone who just had an emergency heart procedure. I remember going to see them in ICU, and they gave them like a pillow to hug when they coughed. And it, to me, it's a great picture of being tenderhearted. Like, we're not floating through body life here with brothers and sisters, like characterized in all those angry ways to stir up strife. No, we're tenderhearted. It's like we're speaking in ways that, like, our heart's tender. We want to have this kind of thing about us. We're forgiving. We're not holding on to grudges. We're not holding on to things like, I've been upset about this for 5 years. Sorry. Like, let's talk about that sooner than later. We're forgiving. And what's the standard for how we act in the body, in this ministry, in this lifestyle that builds others up? Our standard is as God in Christ forgave us. We just know, we know exactly what it was, how God treated us. Unfortunately, we're not very good at treating others the same way God treated us. So this is the work of ministry. I mean, you're starting to feel like, oh yeah, that is something that it's more than just like Phil and Luke are called to that because they're the professionals. No, it's something we're all called to build one another, to have lifestyles that build others up. And for some of us, it's gonna take like being equipped into that. We're gonna need to be equipped into that. So that's the second. I can't get too bogged down. I've gotta keep rolling. Number three, we transition into chapter 5 and we learn another basic of ministry for disciples in God's plan is that we focus our time and we focus on our time and development. Focusing our time and development. So let me read 5:1-21. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God, kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, don't become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what's pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So focusing our time and development. So as we continue to think about the implications of this life of ministry for us, Paul roots this way of life in our position as beloved children who want to live like Christ. In verses 1-3, we're dearly loved children who want to live for Christ, want to look like Christ. And this section highlights the importance of focusing on our time and development. So Paul comes right out and says, this means saying no to certain things, to specific ways of life, like lives devoted to sexual immorality or impurity or covetousness. We say no to that kind of life. But it also means speaking in a certain way with no crude joking. filthiness, or foolish talk. We're to be characterized by thanksgiving. And we walk as children of light. So now that we walk as children of light, he's kind of calling us away from walking in the before Christ ways that we used to walk, or talking in those before Christ ways that we used to talk, because they're showing really that we're not a part of God's kingdom. The way of life is showing that that way of life is showing that we're outsiders still. So we need to be careful of those who would pull us away from Christ. And look at verse 10. Try to discern what's pleasing to the Lord. You know, it feels like that's something that we love to do in the American church. All by myself. You know, like we want to get alone with our journals and figure out and discern what's pleasing to the Lord. But I need my wife to see that, to help me see that in me. I need my kids to help me see that in me. I need others in the church to help me see that in me, what's pleasing to the Lord. So Paul wants this kind of discernment to be fleshed out together with others. We want to make it visible. We want to bring the light so that light is shining. And ultimately, the light of Christ, like the Gettys sing in that song, Speak, O Lord, that the light of Christ might be seen in what we do and what we say. We want the light of Christ to be seen. So remember, I know some of us love to go to this section of scripture to say, that's why we need to be preaching against hell and these people in our world are living like the devil and all this. Paul's not concerned about that. He knows people in the world are going to live like the devil. His concern is that, are people in the church going to live like the devil? It's us. So we want to make this visible. This isn't about outsiders. This is within the church. We're focusing our time and development together. Is there ways that we're looking like the world that we need to be careful of? So verses 15 to 17 bring the point home. We need to walk in ways that are characterized by being what's called biblically wise. So it almost can be a junk drawer Christian speak to talk about living wisely. Being biblically wise just means that the fear of the Lord determines the practicalities of our lives. The fear of the Lord is determining the practicalities of our lives. So we use our time in focused and determined ways. We're working to figure out what God's will is in our life together with others. We're not given to partying and drunkenness like the world might be, but we're filled with something else that's life-giving. We're filled with the Spirit, with music coming out of our hearts to the Lord, and we're giving thanks. So again, Paul's mentioning that we're giving thanks for everything. We're submitting to one another, deferring to one another because Christ is supreme. We're not doing it because it's a best practice. We're doing it because of who Christ is. So ministry is focusing our time on things that are going to help us spiritually and that are going to lead to our development as we live out God's will in the way of wisdom. We're focused on becoming children of light. So the reason I worded this as the ministry here is focusing our time and development, that's the ministry we've been called to. And some of you feel that pressure, like the pressure of time. I mean, everybody I know is busy. So this is a huge deal. How are we going to use our time in ways that God wants, in ways that are pleasing to him, according to his will and his plan? How are we going to develop life development that's in keeping with his plan and his will and his desires? So this is the challenge. This is what makes this difficult work of ministry. Which leads us into the end of chapter 5, seeing another basic ministry for every disciple in God's plan is what I'm calling men leading homes and helping wives flourish. Men leading homes and helping wives flourish. So let me read verses 22 to 33. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we're members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So men leading homes and wives flourishing. This passage begins with that lightning rod of wives submitting to their husbands, along with some reasoning for the practice. And I framed this sermon point as men leading homes and helping their wives flourish. Because I think what the scriptures are teaching here is that when husbands take leadership in the spiritual direction of the home, most wives are going to be on board with that. Like when husbands set the spiritual tone, the spiritual direction of the home. Now, we love digging into the minutiae of this text, telling one another, well, you better do this or that. But what's coming out of this book and what's coming out of this section, I don't know if you caught that even while I was reading it, is that this is helping us understand what Christ's heart is in his plan, in God's plan. I mean, how many times in one section of scripture does Paul have to say, like Christ in the church, as Christ in the church, like Christ in the church, as Christ in the church? I mean, this is what he's wanting us to see, that the homes should be places where Christ and the church are seen and prioritized. So 5:32 basically reminds us of 3:9-10, where God's plan that confounds those in heavenly places, the church, this mystery that's now hidden. Now he's saying it here again, the mystery's profound, and I'm saying that it's Christ and the church. The mystery of married life is that it's not so much about you, but about Christ and his church. And considering this, husbands are the one leading the family in the spiritual direction, where Christ is the aim, where Christ is what we're all pursuing. And his love is what creates the atmosphere of that home. Christ's love flowing through the man to the home. And women are invited to lean into this reality, to lean into this. So would it free you, husbands, to know that this is the ministry you've been called to? To be the spiritual leader of your home. That's a primary ministry you've been given. And if that's the case, what would it look like for you to do this work of ministry? How might you pursue this way of life together with others in the body so that Christ and his glory are seen? So that this profound mystery becomes about Christ and the church? So you might say, well, I need some help. Yeah, that's Paul's point. We all do. And so that's why he's given us the church. Ministry is men leading homes and helping wives flourish. We turn right into chapter 6, verses 1-4. Speaking of homes, the life of ministry extends to home life, with parents investing time to carefully train their children. Parents investing time to carefully train their children. So here's what Paul says there. In verses 1-4, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So, parents, we're investing in our kids for the long game. And we're doing this so that spiritual fruit can be born in their lives long term. So that is the work of ministry, investing time in training our families in spiritual things. Bringing them to church is powerful, no doubt. Just as practicing a sport or attending school is powerful. But what would happen like if we just practiced 1 or 2 hours a week in a sport? Or our kids only went to school 1 or 2 hours a week. What would be the impact of their effectiveness in the sport or their walking? You know, so you kind of feel like, man, the 1 or 2 hours that we get together in the church is not going to be sufficient to set this course, to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So again, this flows naturally out of marriages that are devoted to showcasing Christ and his church. And I'm wording the point this way so that we can see kind of provocatively why the investment of time is so essential. So again, parents, what if you saw this as your ministry? This is the ministry to which you've been called to invest time to carefully train your children. What would you need? What might need to change? What would you need to know about this work? How would you need to be equipped in this work? And how might your family show Christ to the world uniquely? Show Christ to the world uniquely. So we've seen a lot, but there's one more piece here in verses 5 through 9. We end with this final point of another basic of ministry for every disciple in God's plan is that our life work is serving Christ. Our life work is to serve Christ. So life work is the word that I want there. Let me read verses 5 through 9. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. Masters, do the same to them. Stop threatening, knowing that he is who is both you, their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. So our life work is serving Christ. So a quick word on this, if you've not heard me discuss this before, the Bible's not condoning slavery here. The Bible's not saying, oh, here's a good idea. Why don't you get some slaves for your house? You should have some bondservants. No, this was a kind of slave. This is not the kind of slavery, especially in U.S. history, that we know as the chattel slavery of the 1800s that Civil War was kind of centered around, depending on where you live. There's two different big narratives around the Civil War and what's going on there. Anyway, states' rights, slavery, whatever the issue is. This master-slave dynamic in the first century world was an extension of households. These bondservants were employed in the home. They could purchase their freedom. They were loved often as an extension of family life. And so I'm applying this to our work situations. And specifically, I've called this point life work. What do I mean by that? Well, here's how one writer described it. In our culture, the concept of work has been reduced to careers or professions. Other types of work are often not considered significant. This can be most easily seen in the way our culture characterizes women's work in the home. It's seen as work that is far less value than personal careers or jobs outside the home for which women are paid. This can also be seen from another angle. Christians tend to view full-time service, such as that of pastors or missionaries, as significant, while regarding all other work as secular, just work in the world which is perceived as having far less value. Even volunteer work, which benefits community life in general, is greatly diminished in value. So how should we view our work as Christians? Is some work secular and some sacred? Is God really more interested in the lives and work of those who are in Christian service? Just how should we think about our work, especially considering how much of our time is consumed with work of some sort? So this is kind of the issue that I'm getting at in saying life work. This is what I mean. So whether you're retired or a student or a mom at home working or volunteering, or you have a career, or you're in full-time ministry, all of that is life work that we've all been given. And that this passage is seeming to say that none of us are exempt from life work, and that the point of our life work is about serving Christ. So in your retirement, you're still called to the ministry of serving Christ. If you're a student, you're called to the ministry of serving Christ as a student. So we have people in this room who are about to choose a career, or they're thinking about what it would look like long-term, or maybe you're changing one, or you're starting one, or you're ending one. No matter the season, our life work is to serve Christ. He's our master. We have him as our master, and we want our lives to show him distinctly. So we may need others in the body to help us in our life work to serve Christ. We might need the insight of others. We might need equipped somehow to step into our life work and serve Christ. So these distinctives are meant to pop with Christ in our lives, as our life work is all about serving him. So in conclusion today, we've gotten through all these points and we've seen the basics of ministry for every disciple in God's plan. Not that we're all called to these in the same way. So like if you're a wife in this room, you're not called to be a man, but you get what I'm saying here. These are the basics of ministry. It's way less complicated than we've made it. We center all ministry in Christ. We pursue a lifestyle that's building others up. We focus our time and development. Men lead homes and help our wives flourish. Parents invest time to carefully train their children. And then our life work is serving Christ. So it's felt like a lot. And without Christ, this would be a massive burden, because Christ is setting a desire for our lives so that his glory is seen. And without Christ, we don't really want a part of what he says. We can't measure up to what he's envisioning for us. And we call that inability to measure up to what God has told us to do, we call that sin. Sin. So sin, yes, is disobeying God. But sin is also when we fall short of what he envisions us to do. That he's called for our glory. He's called for his glory to be seen in these ways in our lives. And we don't measure up to that. So that's sin. So sin occurs when God has said what's best for us and we choose to do things our own way. So the great news for all of us in this room is that God has a remedy to set us free through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus came to earth and he lived a life perfectly devoted to everything God said. He never fell short. He obeyed it all. And we put him to death. He died the righteous one for unrighteous people like us to bring us to God. And he didn't stay dead though. He rose and he rules from heaven today. So if you confess with your mouth that he's Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. You'll be set on a course to live for him, not for yourself. And believers in Jesus, we have this calling upon our lives to the work of ministry. So I'm hoping today that some of what I've said was a good surprise for you. So you might have never considered, oh, the work of ministry is just practical Christian living 101. Right. That's Christian ministry. That's the work of ministry. And so that may be surprising to some in this room, and it should invite us all to have patience with one another as we learn to walk in God's ways. But what this means is that our lives require greater degrees of intention. So today, just kind of as it's landing, as the sermon's ending, what do you need to lean into? These aspects of ministry that we're all called to, what do you need to lean into? How might you need to support others? How do you need Christ himself to comfort you and encourage you? So I imagine that some of this that I've said this morning, you might look at your life and it's shame and regret or guilt. Man, I should have done better. And that's not my intention this morning. I want Christ to comfort you. Our failure to measure up is forgiven in Christ if we're believers. There's no condemnation. We're freed to just step into life. And so that's what I'm inviting you into. Step into this work. And let me just end with that vision that we've come to time and again in this series. Now that you have in your mind what the work of ministry is, think about his vision for us as a people. A vision that people who live this way, and it wows our community. It takes the breath away of beings in heavenly places. They don't know what to make of this. Why are these people living this way? And it invites us all to come together in light of our need, that we need each other. I mean, just imagine, is this a place where God would be doing anything beyond all we could ever ask or imagine according to his power at work within us? I mean, and we're like, yes, we absolutely need his power. We can't do this in our own strength. We need him. We need each other. I mean, wouldn't this be a place, this work of ministry, wouldn't this be a place as we're trying to live this out where to him would be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever? Don't you see how this would point to him and point away from us? That we've made the foundation of everything Christ. We've devoted our lives to building others up so that they're all about Christ. We've focused our time and intention so that it's all Christ. We've made all the focus of our homes Christ. And we've made all the focus of our life work Christ. So at the end of the day, it's gonna be Christ. He's gonna be glorious. He's gonna be seen and it's gonna be amazing. So let's go after his glory by doing the works that he's planned for us as a people who glorify and enjoy him forever. Let's pray. So Father, thank you so much for this word. I hope it encourages this room. I hope it frees us from thoughts about the works of ministry that we've had, that in some ways, it's really simple, but it's difficult. It's kind of simple, but there's a lot of living that has to go into this. And so would you give us your help? Would you focus our hearts on Christ? Would we be built up by him? Would we be encouraged by him? Would we find power for the work that you've called us to do in him? Would our ministry be all Christ and not us? And so would you help each one of us in this room to live this out in a way that brings glory to you and leans into you? And then, Lord, I also imagine that there's others in this room who maybe have questions. Give us patience with one another as we seek to flesh this out about what ministry looks like. Let us be kind and tender-hearted and forgiving, just like the way you've treated us in Jesus. And then there's also probably others in this room who are curious about the way of Jesus and how they've been treated, what you've done for them, Jesus. And so might the gospel be seen and known to them. So encourage our hearts and encourage our lives in you. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.